Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 128 in verse 1 begins, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. How happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. God, I sure need you tonight, and I pray that you'd help me strengthen my voice and give me clarity. Father, I pray that you'd help me to get out of your way so that you could use me as a vessel. I simply want to be emptied and cleaned. Lord, so that I could be meet for the Master's use, I pray that you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. By God's grace, Cammie and I have been blessed with 5 children. 3 of them are grown now and serving the Lord on their own in various places. We now have 2 grandchildren as well, and I'm genuinely thankful for the family that we have. And I want my children and I want my grandchildren to see me faithful until the end. I really do. It matters a lot to me. Somewhere in our society, unfortunately, there's developed a disconnection between generations of families. Perhaps this is due to sin and disappointment of various kinds. But all too often, it's due to a lack of motivation on the part of the parents or the grandparents to purposely and lovingly lead their families in the way of the Lord. Now, I personally believe it's my great privilege as well. So, in life, to continue to encourage our family in the coming years. So, in light of that, I want to live in such a way that they'll be proud to say, that's my dad, or that's my papa, that my papa is faithful, that my papa loves God. I hope they'll be able to look at my life and say, he was faithful to the Lord. And I certainly don't want to be a disappointment to the Lord, but I don't want to be a disappointment to my children or my grandchildren. If you're looking for a reason or if you're looking for a motive to live for Jesus Christ, your family's a pretty good one. Your family's a good one that will keep you in the Bible. Your family is a good one that will keep you in the local church and on your knees. So as you read both of these Psalms, you see several things that God highlights about your family. Psalm 127 really just kind of involves God's view of the lives that are involved in a home, from the husband to the wife, and also the children. You kind of see his evaluation of it all. You see, obviously, his involvement in it all. It's vain to try to labor and build something that belongs to God anyway. You also see the full potential of the family. Really, in Psalm 128, you see the full result of a family saying, we want to seek first the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. When you put God in the middle of your home, God does something with your home. When you put God in the middle of your marriage, in the middle of your family, God does something with that. And Psalm 128 speaks to that. And so when we look at these Psalms together, it just kind of reminds us of the sacred motive that God's given to us, built into our own zip code, into our own address. And that's the people that he's blessed us with. And he has blessed you. If you're married, God's blessed you with a spouse. If you have children, God's blessed you with children. And so for our families to be a sacred motivation, we need to discuss 3 pivotal terms. We need to discuss paradigm, we need to discuss priorities, but we also need to discuss practice. I want to first begin tonight just with the word paradigm. The way we view our family is vital, and it's very important for us to look at relationships, especially in the context of this message, look at our family the way God does. Now, when you consider your children and you consider perhaps a legacy that you'll leave behind, it really helps when you see them as God sees them. And the question then becomes, how does God see them? Well, he sees them, first of all, as gifts from him. They are gifts from God. One of the initial ways we go wrong as parents is that we forget how we got our kids. And I'm not going to the biological aspect of God. The word heritage there means inheritance. It means your portion or your share in this life. And God says, I want to show you this. It's important that you see them as I see them. I found this quote, Matthew Henry said this, children are a heritage and a reward and are to be accounted blessings and not burdens. He said it this way, for he that sends mouths will send meat if we trust in him. I like that. The fact of the matter is, you know, people, I remember my wife, my mom used to say, my mom said to me, we had our third child. She said, oh, that's so wonderful. She said, Mom, we're going to have a fourth. What? You're pregnant? And then when we said we're going to have fifth, she was like, what are you thinking? I mean, in some people's minds, it's an economical thing. And God says, oh, no, children are very much a spiritual thing. They are my gifts to you. Seeing our children through the right lens then allows us to see that our time and attention to them is secondly an investment and not a waste. We must see that the investment in our children is just that. It's not a waste. My pastor said we invest our lives into career advancement and personal pursuits to the neglect of our family. This idolatrous priority structure brings with it a terrible cost. When we decide that our career or this overtime or this project that we're working on or this hobby or this whatever is more important than raising and tending to the eternal value of the soul that God has given to us, then we've missed it. And that ideology, that paradigm comes at an awful cost. And you won't see it immediately, but you'll see it, I promise. Because whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And as far as I can tell, you always reap more than you sow. And so God tells us, listen, I want you to see this is very important. In a day when so many children choose to reject Christ because of parental example, I pray that my family would choose to live for Christ because of my example. Listen, not in spite of it. I want to live a life so they don't have to fight their way to the gospel. That they don't have to fight their way to a godly life. They don't have to fight to try to figure out, was this the right decision? What I got to do? I want to remove those stones so that they have a clear path. Everybody get my heart there? I want to do everything I possibly can to make it easy for them to see that God is faithful and that the Christian life is the best thing going. Paradigm. As Christians, we're living in a foreign land, so we cannot afford to allow the world to shape our paradigm of our family. So with God's help, we must view our family through the lens of Scripture. And God says, they're gifts. He that findeth the wife findeth the good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. You can't get any more plain than that. God says, I'm blessing you with this. So we have to change our paradigm when and if the time and the effort and the energy we put into our kids becomes a waste in our mind. Well, that didn't do any good. Jesus is going off and doing this, and he's back over on his phone or whatever. God said, no, 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 it matters. Everything you do matters. So secondly, let's talk about priorities. So how we view it is one thing. How we organize it is another thing. Both of them equally important. When you talk about sacred motives, the word sacred means set aside for a holy purpose. It is akin to the word holy. So when you talk about holy motives, you must include, obviously, the holy word of God. You have to look at Scripture and be able to see and obtain from it and say, now, God, I want to, by your word, make sure that my priorities are right. When we set our life agenda, and I mean all of it, when we set our life agenda by the will of God and the Word of God, it becomes simply eternal. It becomes simple, eternal, and effectively powerful by virtue of the motive. Now, let me just say this, and I've said this several times now in maybe the last week. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, and I may miss a few words, so please don't criticize me or judge me, but he says to the church at Galatia, he said, as Satan beguiled Eve, so I'm afraid that so you will also be beguiled and that you would be so soon removed from the simplicity which is in Christ. Now think about that. That phrase, simplicity in Christ. Think about it. When you go to the cross, when you're sitting at the foot of Calvary and you're looking up into this Savior's face and the sacrificial Lamb of God, and you go back to the day that you got saved at the gospel, things are really simple, aren't they? We could say it like this. In the context of a marriage, when you go to Christ, it's simple to forgive. Because in light of what's happening at Calvary, this doesn't matter as much as that matters. Right? So it's simple. It's simple to pray. It's simple to let go. And in light of the gospel, life becomes far more simple than we make it. And the same is true with our families. We get schedules and we get all of this thing, and the next thing you know, life is no longer simple. And God's saying, okay, we used to sing a song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this grow strangely dim. Why? Because it's simple. Everything goes away when you're looking at what Jesus did. And that's part of saying, God, I want to set my life agenda by the will of God, by the Word of God, so that my life becomes simple, but when it does, it becomes eternal. And it becomes effectively powerful by the virtue of the motive. And where do I get it? From the Bible. If God says, your family is that important, and I have entrusted them to you, then you've been given a tremendous stewardship. God says, I want to use that in your life. Let me ask you a question. If you've been parenting for any length of time, do you realize that God gave you the children that you have? First, for two reasons. Number one, because of you, and to help you. In other words, everything you were, the worst part of you, have you ever seen that in your kids? Have you looked at them and you go, that looks just like me. Right? You always see the worst part of yourself. And so what does that help you to do? Not to be like that ever again. Because of you, they are the way that they are. It's our fault. Well, really, it's my fault. I take all the blame. But because of who they are, God wants to help you through them. Now, that's a blessing. And that's amazing. So, let's talk about priorities. Let me give you a few suggestions that may help you with your priorities then. Okay, first of all, make your marriage your first priority. And the reason I say that is because your first human commitment is to your spouse. The pace and demands of the Christian life, career, and even ministry can add a unique dimension to marriage. But a strong marriage is the essential element to the effectiveness of your investment in your children. Remember, you are the only one who can care for her or his needs. And so you've got to make that a priority. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God means that we both need each other. So as we submit one to another, we're doing it in reverence to God. And the investment that we make in our children first has to start with the one in each other. I've got to submit. I've got to invest in my wife. She has to return that investment. Why? Because we're trying to raise someone else's wife and husband. We're trying to invest in them. And I don't want them to repeat my mistakes anymore. And so I've got to show them, look, this is the most important relationship based on the strength of our love and relationship, not just with each other, but with God. We're trying to help you. Now, here's what we try to do. Well, this will take care of itself. Let's just try to parent. Well, look, if this doesn't take care of itself. Nothing happens eternally by accident. And so as you think that this is just going to self-exist, then you try to parent. Well, the only problem with that is you're not parenting together then. One's parenting this way, another one's parenting this way. And I will tell you, as long as you are not making this the first priority, the word consistency does not exist in your home. It doesn't. And by the way, two are better than one, and the threefold cord is not easily broken. So I would much rather, man, God is so wise, because single parenting is awful. Just ask anybody who's ever tried to do it. Right, Franny? Ask somebody who's had a single parent, and they will tell you, it's awful. It's not God's intention. And yet there are people who are married that are singularly parenting together. Why? Because they didn't make their marriage their first priority. Marriage has got to be your first priority. Secondly, pray for then and invest in your children. Pray for. There's a great little book out. It's been out for a really long time. It's called Praying Circles Around Your Kids. Those kind of books are short and quippical and very helpful and will help you learn how to pray for your children. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, James 5, 7, 16. These are places where you should be thinking, how earnestly and effectually am I praying for my kids? My wife was telling me today, I got a text from my son, and she said, oh good, I was praying for him today. That's a blessing. That tells me that God heard a mama's prayer and went immediately and touched his heart because he hasn't spoken to me in a little while. You know, reason necessarily to text me out of the blue and say that, but God was showing me and my wife that he's working. He's doing what he needs to do. Pray for them, pray with them and for them. Pray with them and for them. Don't undervalue the time that you spend in prayer with your kids. Don't do that. Don't undervalue the time you spend praying for your children. We all know this. It's the most important thing you could do. It's the best thing that you could do is pray for them. Pray earnestly and regularly and specifically for them. I used to pray, God, please break their will on the inside while I'm doing my best to break their will on the outside because they need it. And parents look at me before and say, the Bible doesn't work. Yes, it does work, but you're just not working the Bible. Are you praying? Are you spending time with God? Because it sounds like you're trying to do it without him. And you may be trying to do it without your spouse. Pray for your kids. Get God involved in the investment. And prayer is the best investment that you can make in your children. Make a time investment. That one's not down there. You can write that one in. Make a time investment. Give them time deliberately, intentionally, proactively. Schedule time with them to enjoy, to train them, and to fellowship with them. Take them to Disneyland every once in a while. Not like every other weekend. But take them to Disneyland. Take them to a sporting event. Take them hiking. Take them somewhere. And by the way, sometimes you don't need to take them anywhere. You can invest in them right where they live. Sit down with them. Do a puzzle. Play a game. Go in the backyard. Shoot some hoop. Do something. But you don't have to go and spend thousands of dollars to invest in your children. Now, I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to going to Disney. I'm not opposed to making special trips. But they should be special. And there should be some time involved in ministering to them and talking with them. And if they see something, address it. If it's wrong, correct it. If they need to have something explained, explain it, but do it biblically. And so as God addresses us as parents, we get to address our children. And we'll, this will come full circle here in a little bit. So pray and invest for your children. Number three, or letter C, serve the Lord with them. Serve the Lord with your family. Family life and church life are not incompatible. Do you have that statement? That's a tremendous statement. They are not incompatible. They should be synergistic and complementary. The devil, how many believe that the devil's a liar? Okay. How many believe he's a murderer? How many believe his only game is divisiveness? Okay. So he's done a great job at making sure that families see the ministry as competition, not complementation. Did you know that it was perfectly practical to have national football games on Saturday? But they don't. What day do they have them on? Mostly on Sunday. Then they started Monday Night Football because apparently Sundays weren't enough. So then he took Monday night. And then, several years ago, they started Thursday night football. So now you can watch football on Sunday morning. Then they started Sunday night football. Isn't that interesting? Then they started it on Thursday. And then toward the end of the year, they start having games on Saturday. So at certain times of the year, there just happens to be practice and dance class and all these commitments that happen as a competition to the ministry. And they're not supposed to be in competition. All right? Life with my family should never be a competition as far as it goes with ministry. I should be able to say, now look, here's the priority. We serve God because he served us. And if we get any extra little time here and there to do something, watch something or go somewhere, then praise the Lord and have fun doing it. But I'm not going to make that a priority when God never meant it to be anything, the secular side of it meant it anything to be but a contradiction. You see, I should be able to be very simple when it comes to my church and serving the ministry with my family. Now listen to the statement. Your church should benefit because of your strong family. It should. Because the church is only as strong as the families are strong. Your church should benefit for how strong your family is, and your family should benefit because of your involvement in a strong church. So they go together. There's no better place to raise up the next generation than around a Bible-believing, God-honoring, Christian friends and ministry. We've done it for years. Years ago, long before I was even in the ministry, I was a youth pastor in Las Vegas, and my daughter, Ashley, remembers being at the church. I had a youth activity every Friday night for 12 weeks, every year. Pastor Tice said, you're having a youth activity, and I don't care if 15 kids comes, that 15 more kids that are not on the strip down in Las Vegas. And so I want you to have a youth activity. And so that was my lot. So we did. And every Friday night, my little girl and my wife and my boys were down at the church serving the Lord. And we loved it. And she loves it. In fact, so much so that she's the youth pastor's wife. Now she gets to do it all the time. But she'll still tell you some of the fondest memories she has are sitting in the pews and listening to Daddy preach and watching the activities go by. And all of that goes with, I want them to serve the Lord when they grow up. I don't want them to see that it's a competition. It's not. It's complementary. We can have a life and we can have ministry together. And serving together is vital to the investment in your kids. Number four, consider having a family purpose. Now, don't say it out loud, but why does your family exist? We could say it this way. Why does your family do what they do or not do what they do? A friend of mine, this is his family's mission statement. He's into this. Okay, he framed it. He put it out in front of his kids. All of his kids signed it, and they framed it and put it up on his wall. Here's what it says. It says, the mission of our family is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through obedience to his written word and by edifying and exhorting one another as we grow to understand our diverse yet compatible personalities. Now, that's a tremendous statement because he has four distinct personalities, every one of them different. But sitting down and explaining what that means to them and having them see that this family exists first and foremost to the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ by obeying his word kind of sets the foundation for everything else going on there, doesn't it? And so we need our priorities. We've got to make sure that, wow, if we say that this is our motive, then let's just put a plan of action here and said, okay, well, I've got to make my wife a priority, and then I've got to invest in my children. And then in doing that, I need to make sure that they see what serving the Lord is all about and why we do it. Now let's talk about the third thing, and then we're done. Let's talk about the practice. Practice. Now, God intends for his truth, according to the Bible, to be passed from one generation to the next generation. Psalm 145, verse 5, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So whether you're a first generation Christian or a fifth generation Christian, you have the privilege and responsibility of passing God's truth to the generation following you. Now, we used to hear this statement, practice makes perfect, and that's not true. Practice does not make perfect, but it does make permanent. So whatever I'm practicing is being set in wet cement. And one day it will be hard and it'll be permanent. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind you? I will tell you, if nothing changes from today, it will be whatever you have done in the previous days. If you change nothing today, it will be already what you've lived. That's your legacy. And when you think about legacy, you have to think about, okay, if I died right now, what would my legacy be? And if God tarries, what do I want my legacy to be? So now I have to make a decision, then I have to perform an action. So in light of those statements, how we live matters a great deal. Now, let's think about some ways we need to live. Think about what you want your children to be spiritually 20 years from now. All right? And if they're going to get there, I suggest perhaps we should take some Bible principles and say, Lord, this is the practice that I want to have for the legacy that I want for my children. First of all, we need to live faithfully. We should want to live faithfully. Why? The Bible says, let a man so account of us as the mystery ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Because it's required that a man be found a steward. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards. Now, wait a minute. We are. Because why? Because our paradigm through Scripture is that our children are gifts from Almighty God. So then that's a responsibility. How I manage that time and the treasure that God's given to me is my legacy. So I need to live faithfully. Our first responsibility of faithfulness, obviously, is to God. We would all agree with that. With your children and grandchildren, remember that you as a man or a woman who placed God first in every aspect, how they remember you. Will they remember you as a woman or a man who placed God first in every aspect of your life? Is that how they'll remember you? They'll remember that, man, mama was a mom of prayer, and daddy was a daddy of prayer, and they were faithful to God, and they loved Jesus, and they talked about it, and they were faithful to him. Now, after that, our next responsibility is to our families. That's the next responsibility. Our time is short with our children and even shorter with our grandchildren. So let's be faithful to invest in their lives while they are able to watch us. Because we don't have very long. Because it's true, there is no greater joy than seeing those coming after us walking in truth. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy, John said, than to hear my children walking in the truth. When you see your children dedicating their children, when you see them going and committing themselves in marriage pure, it makes you cry for happiness. And say, God, it was worth every service we've been to. It's worth every hour we've spent in prayer. It's worth every spanking. It's worth every grounding. It's worth every tough talk that we've had to have to get them to that point. God, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Live faithfully. Could I challenge you just in the next couple of days just to live faithfully? Leading into this week and say, God, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be faithful to my wife and husband. I want to be faithful to our kids. I want to be faithful in prayer. Just live faithfully because that's your legacy. The way you practice your Christian life will be how they will practice their Christian life. Live faithfully. Secondly, live truly. Live truly. Proverbs 4 and verse 1 and 2. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Teach your children the truths of God's word. Now, that means both theological truths and moral truths. They need to be able to understand at some point. I wouldn't suggest, you know, you take Paisley or even Trenton necessarily and sit him down and let's talk about the Trinity and try to sit there and explain. I'm not suggesting that you become Dr. Dryduster during your family devotions and just try to be a theologue, okay? I'm not saying that. But at some point in time, they need to understand that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he died. And that blood was divine blood. And Mary was a virgin. And why is that so important? That has to come. Because they're going to leave you one day. And someone else is going to come along and suggest an alternative means of salvation or another Jesus. And there's only one. Paul said, if that's the case, let him be anathema. Because there is no other Jesus. But teach them moral truths. Because only God's truth can give them a firm foundation upon which to build their lives. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. My granddaughter Peyton is learning the very beginning of John 3:16. And the little video that I watched of her just warmed my heart. For God, so loved the world. You know, all of that. You know what that's the beginning? Scripture. It's Scripture. She's learning the one truth that is the most absent in Christians when they go through a trial. God loves me. And he loved me so much he died. That one truth could sustain an entire family that was the only one they had. Because it's been proven, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. By the way, she deserves to see her papa living a life that becomes the gospel. She deserves that. She deserves to see a papa and a mimi and a mom and daddy whose life suits the gospel. They live it. They believe that Jesus died for them and their lives show it. They believe it. Live truly. Thirdly, let me just suggest you live generously. You live generously. Given it shall be given to you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Leave a legacy of generosity. Share with them on an annual basis how much money you give to the Lord and why it's so important. Show them your tithing statement. Show it to them. I want you to see, honey, how God, why God has blessed us. Because we've been faithful to give to God. And let that resonate with them. Wow. You give that much? Yeah. Why? I've had our kids say that. Why? Because God's worth it. And Luke 6:38 says that's why he continues to bless us. Why? Because he can trust us to do what he wants. And I want our children to know that we will invest in the gospel all over the world. I want them to see that. Why? Because one day I'm going to be dead and gone. Then one day they're going to be married. And they're going to be faced with a question. Am I going to tithe biblically or am I going to be a thief? Am I going to, and God to remove his hand off of my ability to make money? Am I going to give to missions as God's burden my heart and my responsibility to reach the globe with the gospel? Or am I going to withhold? And if I teach them to go like this, what I'm teaching them is that God's going to do the same. I just left that part out. Because the Bible says, given it shall be given. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters. And guess what? It's going to come back. It's going to be just as God declared. And it will either be, I'm sowing a miser, or I'm sowing a minister. And how they hold what they have by God is huge. Leave a legacy of generosity. Let them witness you freely giving both to the Lord and to others. Let them see that. And God will bless that. Letter D, and I'm done. Live hopefully. Live hopefully. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's great hope in doing things by faith. Did you know that? Trusting the Lord in doing the right things. Let me encourage every mom and dad to never give up on doing things God's way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old. This is the father-son talk. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, son, sweetheart, and he lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. That's a pretty good legacy, that they would know something like that. My wife and I are in many ways first generation Christians in many ways. But we do not want to be the last in our family line. As God's given me a heritage in my children, I want to give them a heritage of proven faith and a faithful God. Maybe you've heard of him. His name was Gypsy Smith. He was a British evangelist who would come to America and he would preach meetings, tremendous revival meetings. I think we have a picture of him. Do we have it? One day during his meeting, he spoke at a city Rotary Club, which is the city professionals and businessmen. One man recalls the meeting as he sat there. He said, I was sitting next to him at the speaker's table when suddenly just before he arose to speak, he leaned to me and he asked me to mark carefully his closing words. When the moment arrived, he lifted high his well-worn Bible and he made this statement. Gypsy Smith said this, and I quote, how many of you men can recall a saintly mother or a godly father who loved this book, read it, lived it, and seeped it into you? He said practically the entire group, with tears in their eyes, raised their hands. Then quietly, Gypsy, he said, swung home this shaft. And Gypsy said this, with all your influence today, How many of you are so living that your children will remember you for your faithfulness to the same book? He said it was a tense moment. He said, I felt the impact more than Gypsy did. For I knew a few there whose children were the day's problems, and no man raised his hand. Now, I don't know about you, but that stirs me. I want my children to have the Bible. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know how to pray. I want them to know how to get a hold of God. Because somewhere along the line, they're going to need to. And I'm not going to be around. And Mom's not going to be around. And God may find it fit just so that that is for them to come to Him. I want them to know what praying ground looks like. I want them to know how to find things in the Bible. I want them to know who they can go to. I want to mark people that are faithful. Son, that's a good man. Sweetheart, that's a good woman. Watch her. And I want them to see real faith. I want them to have that. And so I think your family is a very sacred and holy motive because of the way God sees them. They're gifts. And we have a tremendous stewardship. Lord, we sure love you. And we thank you for giving us our family. And Lord, when we can't find perhaps other motives or other reasons why we ought to be faithful, I pray that we would look at the pictures on our desk or on our phone or on our refrigerator or in our cars and just say, God, thank you for my babies. Thank you for my grandbabies. God, there are grandparents in here tonight and parents who absolutely love their kin, their bloodline. And God, I believe that every parent is well-intended. Lord, sometimes we're just ill-managed. And I pray tonight we would look and think about the legacy we would leave, not what we have left, but what we can leave now. And God, I pray that those that are following us would find us faithful as we follow you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to remain seated. I'm going to ask Miss Ashley to play, and as she plays, maybe you just utter a prayer to God. Say, God, I want to be faithful. I want my kids, my grandkids, the children that I could influence to find me faithful. Help me to use my children and my spouse as a motive of spiritual fidelity. You may need to change your paradigm tonight. Good. That's what grace is for. You may need to rearrange some priorities. Great. That's what grace is for. Right up here. Thank you for being here tonight. Here's another thing. You may not have any kids at home. You may not even be married. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't see your life as leaving a legacy, because someone's always watching. We're always examples. But for those of you that do, you are married. You've got a motive sit right next to you. You promised God that you'd be faithful to the day that you died. So be faithful. Live for that legacy. Live for that opportunity for people to say, man, he sure did love her. She sure did love him. And they both love Jesus. And that'll go a long way. I look back and I hear just a few weeks ago, I did Marion Dahl's funeral. A couple years ago, I did Brother Dahl's funeral. And, they loved each other. They were so cute together. Laugh and fuss at each other. It was so cute. Serve God together. Raise their daughter right. And they left a tremendous example for me and my family, and I so enjoyed that. We have been blessed in the 18 years that we've been here to see some good, faithful Christian people, and I'm so grateful for that. But it shouldn't stop with them. What I've learned, I need to be passing on to others. And that doesn't happen overnight. We so want it to be like that, don't we? There, done, signed, sealed, delivered, doesn't matter what I do. Everything that I do matters. And so in the next few days, just mark your steps and see, am I setting an example? Have I said the right things when I should? And allow God the liberty just to say and do in your life. And I know that that'll be a blessing. And I love my family. And I know that you probably love yours as well. So let's stand together. Thank you for listening good tonight. And thank you for being back. I want to please ask you to pray. Continue to pray for our church and for the revival meeting each and every day. And we'll look forward to what God's going to do. Fellas, if you want to